Great to be back in Charlottetown. My visits, this every 2 years thing is just not frequent enough, but it is what it is for now. I need to mention a few things that are out on a table out in the foyer. I'm looking for glimmers of recognition. Narthex entrance. One of those. You've all understood what I'm talking about. Okay, there's some brochures that look like this. There are a couple of different kinds, one specifically for HopeStream Radio, which you'll hear about in a moment, and one for FBH International, which is the parent ministry of HopeStream Radio. Then you will see some pages that look like this. Now, from where you sit, it looks very boring because you can't read how exciting it is. These are prayer and praise pointers for the months of May and June. Since we're already getting close to the end of May, I thought I'd better bring some June ones along as well. They're there, and there's also a letter from me to you about some transition things that are happening with FBH. We have been in succession mode for a while now, and we're about to move into transition mode. You'll hear about that in a minute, too. I tell you this so that you will stay awake waiting to hear what I'm going to tell you. They say you should tell your audience what you're going to say, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So we're in the telling you what I'm going to tell you phase. There are also some books out there. Some of you have seen some of them before. Some are new, and you may take advantage of the suspicious-looking black box if you feel led to pick up a book. If you're wondering what would be an appropriate amount to put in the suspicious-looking black box, you could look inside the front cover or on the back. Those are not fixed prices, and I would much rather you have the book than I have your money, okay? So let's just get that on the table right now. So the books are there for you to make use of as you see fit. Now I would like to kind of begin by looking at some verses, and we're going to just zip through these. These are launching pad verses, so if you want to, you can try to keep up with me, following along with me, or if you like, you can just listen to me as I read them to you. So we'll begin with Romans 1:16. There are a couple of words, a couple of mystery words, if this were Sunday school. Can you children find the mystery words in each verse? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we read, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, says Paul, writing to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And if you were paying close attention, you would have noticed that each of these three verses has the word gospel, and they also all have the word power. And so we will be thinking about the power of the gospel this morning. Now, I confess that what we are doing is very short on exposition and very long on illustration. Because basically what I'm going to do is tie the idea of the power of the gospel in with a report on the work that has been going on at FBH since my last visit. And so that's the plan. So thank you for hanging in there with me. We'll be drawing on this idea of the power of the gospel as we go along. Before we begin, we will take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that our Savior has made it possible for us to know you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, what he's done in the life of each person here, and the fact that by your Spirit we are all together in the same place in one accord. And so we pray that as you have joined here with us, to meet with us here, that our hearts will be open and responsive, that we may be encouraged and perhaps even challenged as we think about the power of the gospel and how that has been revealed in our own lives, but certainly in the lives of others around the world. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if the technology, it is working, that's excellent. We're going to have a brief report on FBH International. That's the plan. And we'll begin with some interesting news. For those of you who think this guy has been down here at least six times, we're fed up with him. This is my last chance to be here officially as president of FBH International because I'm being replaced. Thank you for that, whoever you were. Yes, a few years ago, starting about 5 years ago, I began talking with the board about the fact that I didn't expect to be around forever. And finally, 2 years ago, we started to get serious. Last summer, we really started to look for somebody. And we've interviewed a number of guys, about a half a dozen guys. And the Lord has brought a couple to us. This one is Bobby Halleck. He will be the new president. And I hope to chase him down here in the next year or two so you'll get to meet him in person. He is quite a presence, unlike myself. Bobby is about 6'6 and weighs 300 pounds. That doesn't show in the picture, but he is a big man. When Bobby walks into a room, everybody looks at Bobby. And when I walk into a room, they all look somewhere else. And I never understood why that was, but anyway, Bobby's a great guy. He's been commended to the Lord's work for 8 years. He worked with Awana Canada for several years. He's an elder in his assembly. So he's a guy who comes with some credentials and background, ministry experience, and we're thrilled to have Bobby coming along. And if you pick up the unassuming-looking letter out there, there's a bit more information about Bobby and his family that is there in the letter. Then we have a new person. A new position, put it that way, being filled by a new person. This is Stephen March, and he's the incoming operations director. For several years, again, probably for 10 years at least, the board and I have been chatting about the fact that we need... I just saw you people up there. Welcome. You know, you're kind of just not where I'm used to looking. For several years, we've been talking about the need to expand, but it's really hard to expand when you have the same resources. If you want to expand, you need more resources. So right now, the Lord has brought us the resources, the people resources that we need to grow a little bit. So I'm looking forward to seeing what happens as these new fellows take over. For those of you who have had any relationship with FBH International over the last 15 years, you will be familiar, perhaps, with Deborah Piggott, who has been my faithful sidekick for all that time. She will be staying on and working with the two new guys to provide some continuity. So you don't need to be nervous about having to deal with a new person if you call, but that's the plan there. Then I want to mention this very quickly. We have a new financial services partner, and that's Legacy Ministries Canada. I'll give you a quick example of the benefit of this for us. Just before I came down here, on the Thursday before I came down, I got a phone call from a woman who said, I have an elderly friend who is never married, and she has nobody to leave her money to, and somebody sold her an insurance policy many years ago now, and she's still paying $126 a month to keep this policy going, and she doesn't need it, but she doesn't want to waste it, so she thought maybe you could take this over, and then you would get the money when she passes away. And, you know, I'm not a money guy, and so that kind of stuff just rattles me. But I was blessed that Crawford Paul, who works in the next office right beside me, is heading up this Legacy Ministries Canada. So I was just able to put Crawford in touch with her, and you know, the magic just happened. And so this is great. They're working on the arrangements now. So, I mean, some people, in all seriousness, you might find yourself with a change of circumstance. Maybe your extensive holdings have grown considerably and you'd like to share some of that with the Lord's work. Legacy Ministries Canada is your organization of choice. And there's some brochures out there if you would like to pick one of those up. Let me talk about Hope Stream Radio for a moment. That's our English service. And I, again, have some brochures out there. If you want to take one to remind yourself about this, do so and listen. This is the one time, I don't know how frequently this happens at Charlottetown Bible Chapel, but I'm giving you permission to whip out your cell phone at this moment. And if you've got data, you just go to wherever you go to download programs and apps and download HopeStream Radio's app. And that's fine. If it begins to play, which it has sometimes done, I will not be upset. In fact, I will be thrilled, and I will use you as a positive example for all the people who did not do this. But anyway, HopeStream Radio, it exists for you. So please take advantage of it. We have all kinds of programming from the whimsical to the very serious, verging on heavy, discipleship things, teaching things, inspirational, devotional, lots of different programs. They're all short. All of our programs are only about 10 minutes long, 10 minutes or less. Some of them are only 5 minutes long. So if you only have a short time to listen, maybe you're just going to sit down and have a coffee at work or something, you can tune in, and in a short period, you'll hear a whole program. You get a whole little nugget for you to meditate on throughout the rest of the day. So HopeStream Radio is for you. Our Spanish language service is done in cooperation with Fish Studios in Mexico City, and Nathan Diaz is the guy who makes that happen. For those of you who don't speak Spanish, that list that you see up there on the screen says Christian Living, Doctrine, Interviews, and Apologetics. Some of you would have been able to figure that out, because the words look vaguely familiar, don't they? But these are the areas that Nathan does programs about. But I want to tell you briefly about Nathan and his situation and invite you to pray. In fact, you will find, if you pick up the prayer and praise pointers, you'll find Nathan's name several times. Nathan has just received several hits, or in Spanish, golpes, over the last few months. In December, on the December 22nd to be exact, the studio was broken into and some equipment was stolen. Now, we put the word out right away to our prayer team, and within a relatively short time, money had come in to replace that equipment. So we were blessed with that. And in fact, Nathan was saying things like, wow, this seemed like a bad thing, but maybe it turned out to be a good thing after all. But that was just the beginning. That was the first thing. Then in January, his mom was diagnosed with a brain tumor and had to have surgery for that. That was a shock to the family. It wasn't something that they'd seen symptoms over a long period of time. It just all sort of happened very quickly. It seemed to be a quick-growing tumor, and things deteriorated fairly rapidly, and so she needed to have surgery right away. I should mention that Nathan's parents planted the assembly, which is involved with the radio ministry there. They actually share space. The studio and the assembly share space in the same building. So they're very closely linked. And Paco and Marilyn, Nathan's mom and dad, are an important part of the assembly. Both Nathan and his dad have been elders. So I mention that just to give you some context. But in February, Paco and Marilyn's home was broken into. Four armed men came in the middle of the night, terrorized them, tied up Paco. He begged for mercy for Marilyn, who was in bed recuperating from brain surgery. The thieves, I guess, were merciful to the extent that they didn't harm her. They didn't make her get up and tie her up and all of that stuff, because she was pretty incapacitated anyway. But they did take everything of value, and they got away with it. So computers, phones, a few family things that they valued, gone, and seemingly gone forever. So that was another jolt to them. And for any of you who have experienced a robbery, maybe I should say for those of you who haven't experienced a robbery, it's a very violating kind of feeling. You feel very, what shall I say, vulnerable. And so this really shook things up to have the two robberies just sort of back to back. Well, this would be 4 weeks ago now today the assembly had a little celebration marking Paco's coming to the community to plant the assembly, 50 years. And so they had a special prayer time and celebration time, and it was all very positive and good and just a lovely thing. After the service, they went home for lunch. After lunch, Paco said, I'm not feeling great. I think I'll just go lie down for a while. And when he didn't reappear in what seemed like a reasonable amount of time, they checked him at 3 o'clock, and he was dead. 69 years old, he just passed away like that, leaving a big hole in the assembly, because Paco was the elder who had the gift of administration. He made sure everything was in place and everybody was in the right place at the right time and all of that. I don't know who that person is here, but I suspect there is one. Most assemblies have somebody who has that gift. Nathan, on the other hand, he's the creative guy. He does the youth work. He does the preaching. He does the music and all of those kinds of things. That's his thing. Nathan is not much of an administrator. There are a couple of other elders, and we're waiting to see how that all develops. But that isn't the whole story, because 2 weeks ago, after the funeral, Marilyn had gone to the States with one of her daughters to finish her recuperation. And 2 weeks ago, Nathan got a call from his sister saying, you better come quickly. It looks like Mom's slipping fast and she's not going to make it. And sure enough, 2 weeks ago, she passed away. So Nathan has lost both parents and experienced these two robberies, and it's been very hard for him, especially given his level of responsibility in the assembly. He does most of the teaching, and so I invite you to pray for Nathan. Now, you might say, what has the power of the gospel got to do with all this? I'll tell you, the power of the gospel is sustaining Nathan and his family right now, and Nathan makes no bones about it. If it were not for the power of God in his life, he really doesn't know how he'd be managing, because he's just been one whack after another. So pray for Nathan. I do want to mention some of these other things quickly. These are Ukrainian producers, and our Ukrainian language service is done in cooperation with Far East Broadcasting Company. This is Alex and Nadia. they just had their first child in October. They're a couple, and had their first child in October. So Nadia's been a bit distracted from the programming side of things lately, and it's been mostly falling to Alex. But Alex is a really gifted online evangelist, and he has led many people to the Lord online, just using computer chat and a variety of social media platforms and so on. He connects with people very well using technology. So we're very grateful for him. They minister in a difficult place. Of course, you may know that Ukraine has been in a state of civil war, if you like, for quite a while. They are in the western part, which is the traditionally Ukrainian part of the country. The east is culturally Russian, and that's where most of the trouble has been. But they still have to deal with the fallout of the war, because 1.3 million Ukrainians from the east have moved to central and western Ukraine to avoid the conflict. And of course, they're culturally Russian, so that they don't fit really, really smoothly. And it's a challenge for them and all of their workers. Excuse me. So our Russian language service is also done in cooperation with Far East Broadcasting, and these guys are Igor and Andre. Igor just joined us last fall. We had another fellow named Oleg who had been working with us. He's moved on to other things, and now Igor is with us, and we have had really good reports from him. He's a husband and a dad. He has a daughter with disabilities, so he has a very tender heart toward those folk, and he ministers to them in a variety of ways. But their program is an hour-long program on Fridays about noon, and they get call-ins from listeners. So they have a live call-in program at that point. So pray for these guys as they go on. I want to spend a little bit of time here thinking about Russia. This is a shot of Moscow from when I visited there a few years ago. You'll see the red towers in the back are on the Kremlin wall, and Kremlin just basically means castle. And there's a big walled-in area of the old city where there are some churches and the government buildings and so on. So you can see a white spire there. That's from an Orthodox church inside the Kremlin. But a beautiful modern city in many ways. This is an Orthodox, Russian Orthodox church in the city. This is the newest one, or at least it was the newest one when I was there a few years ago. The Russian Orthodox Church has really taken hold and is really in cahoots with the government. A strong relationship there. Mr. Putin strongly supports the Russian Orthodox Church because the Russian Orthodox Church strongly supports Mr. Putin. And it's a matter of, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And they have put together some laws which have been very hurtful or harmful to evangelical works of all kinds. See, the Russian Orthodox Church has been in the country for over 1,000 years, and the newer evangelical works have really only been there for a couple of hundred. And so they say, well, those religions aren't really Russian. They're from the West. The Russian Orthodox Church is Russia's true religion. And so everybody, all true Russians, should belong to the Russian Orthodox Church. So they passed a law a couple of years ago which really restricts all religious activity, what they call religious activity, to taking place in duly registered church buildings. And that's not a problem for the Russian Orthodox people because that's all they do, is they do their rituals and traditions inside their churches. But for evangelical groups, that means that they can't hand out tracts on the street. It means they can't witness to people at work. They can't have home Bible studies with their neighbors. All of those things and any activities like those are all restricted. And what's more, there is a snitch law associated with this, and that means basically that if you know that I am meeting with my neighbors at home having a little evangelistic Bible study, and you don't tell on me, then you're in trouble. If somebody finds out that you knew that what I was doing, you're in trouble. So it's been difficult. Also, they've been interrupting church services. Armed guys will walk into a service like this, and right when things are going on, and they interrupt it, and you know, it's pretty scary, and they grind everything to a halt, and then they do an inspection, and they interrogate whoever's speaking, and what are you saying, and so on and so forth, and what do you feel about the government, and all that kind of stuff, and then they look for anything that they don't like in the building. Maybe I'm glad to see that the bulb in your exit sign is on and functioning, but maybe something as simple as that. They say, oh, you know, we've got to shut down the church until you get this fixed. So they usher everybody outside, put a padlock on the door, and that's it. And then the elders have to work at getting, you know, the thing, whatever it was, remedied, and get the church back open. And then they are subject to interminable bureaucratic delays while they're trying to get things going again. So that's one of the challenges in Russia. This is also a Russian Orthodox church, which was destroyed by the Bolsheviks over 100 years ago. And it remains kind of as a little reminder of that phase of Russia's history. All the public buildings are very beautiful. This is a fountain, which the figures that you see there are surrounding the fountain are actually covered in gold leaf. It's very lovely. This is the subway in Moscow. You walk in and it's like going into an art gallery. It's very beautiful with chandeliers and paintings on the walls. Public buildings are beautiful. But meanwhile, the folks live rather humbly. And I was both in homes in the country, and many of the homes in the countryside don't have indoor plumbing even yet. The apartments, even in the cities, they do have indoor plumbing, but they're tiny. And just all kinds of stress comes on families because they're so packed in together. I'll tell you a story about that in a minute. And if I don't, please tell me I didn't. I was surprised. One time we stopped, we were outside of the city, outside of Moscow, in the countryside, and we stopped at a little convenience store to pick up some bread and ham for lunch. And lo and behold, one whole wall was covered with a variety of intoxicants for your pleasure. And it just reminded me that alcohol is a huge problem in Russia. About 30% of all deaths are alcohol related. Could be people drinking too much and harming their bodies. It could be they drink too much and get into fights and kill each other, or drive their cars and kill each other. But 30% of all deaths in Russia are alcohol related. That's a big number. So huge challenge. And then I tucked this picture in because it reminds me of a story that one of our guys over there told me. He said he had been to they call them radio rallies, and they announce on the radio station when they're going to have one of these events, and it's usually held in the evening, and they invite several producers to come, and it's a chance for people who listen to the station to come and meet the people they listen to on the radio. That's kind of a big deal sometimes for people. They want to see what the guys look like, and ladies, behind the voices. And some of you, no doubt, have been disappointed when you found out that Ron Hughes looks like this. And I apologize for that. I wish I looked better. But, we can't help that. Anyway, they had this big meeting, and after the meeting, Victor, who oversees the Russian Ministries Division of Far East Broadcasting, was standing at the back shaking hands, doing that usual thing. And this woman came up, introduced herself as Vera, and said, thank you for saving my life. She just grabbed his hand with both of hers and started to shake it and said, thank you for saving my life. And he thought, I think there's a story here. So he said, tell me about this. How did this happen? And she told him how they'd been married, she and her husband, for about 10 years. Things started off well. Funny thing about marriages, they usually start off fairly well. A couple of little girls came along, and that was fine. But then things started to deteriorate because I think some alcohol got involved, is according to the story. And then he would come home, and he would need to sleep, and little girls were little girls. You probably don't have noisy little girls on the island. Is that true? But these were noisy little girls, and he would yell at his wife, keep those girls quiet because I can't sleep. How can I sleep and then be able to go to work if you don't keep the kids quiet? And she'd yell right back and say, well, if you worked harder and had a better job, we could have a bigger apartment so the girls could have their own room. And so it's really your fault. And back and forth, and things deteriorated over the course of the next few years and got to the point where Vera decided that she would commit suicide. She didn't have a social network that she could fall back on if she divorced him, so the answer for her was to kill herself. So she picked the time and the day and the method, and that evening she put her little girls to bed and went into the kitchen to slash her wrists. And she knew that there would be some noise involved, and she didn't want the girls to hear it. So she turned on her radio, turned it up loud when she found a station that was playing some music, and then went and opened the kitchen drawer to get a knife. And just as she was doing this, the song ended, the music stopped, and a voice came on the radio saying, God loves you. He loves you so much that Jesus came to die so that you wouldn't have to. And she suddenly stopped and put the knife down and listened right through to the end. And at the end of the program, they invited listeners to call the radio station. So she did. They put her in touch with an evangelical church. She came to know the Lord as her Savior. She took the little girls to Sunday school. They became believers even in their tender years. And her husband, meanwhile, is noticing a big difference in his home. What's going on with my family? And so when he asked her about that, she said, well, come to church with me and find out. He went to church, received the Lord, and now they've got a whole family. So that's why Vera, who is still holding Victor's hand and shaking it for emphasis, I don't know if you've ever had that happen. It can be awkward. But so she said, that's why I say thank you for saving my life, and not just my life, but saving my family as well. So that's an example of the power of the gospel in that particular context. And sometimes God does work in these amazing ways where it seems that he just reaches right into a very specific situation. I mean, when we do radio programs, those of us who are involved in media ministry, you know, we think of the fact that we're talking to large audiences all at the same time. We're talking to a lot of people at once. But when those listeners are listening, they're listening one person at a time, very often, one person at a time. So really, we're speaking into individual ears, and the Holy Spirit can arrange it so that the right words are spoken into the right ear at the right time, and the power of the gospel is unleashed. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about our Arabic language service. I'm as dry as a brethren preacher, I'm sorry. This is done in cooperation with Arab World Media, and it does not have a radio component. It's all online. And I don't remember if I've ever shown you pictures from Egypt, have I? When I've been here before? I can't remember. Anyway, I've got a few this morning. I'll just whip through them quickly. This is just a shot of a street in Cairo to give you a little sense of the flavor. You'll see there on the left-hand side, there is a big mosque. There are big mosques all over the place in the city. This is an Egyptian man wearing traditional Egyptian clothing for a man. But a lot of younger people, and you see these students, are dressed very much in Western clothes. They look very much like students on the street here, except for the headscarf on the girl. But there is a considerable conservative Islamic influence, and so you do see women walking around dressed like this. That's about halfway, but at least her face is showing. But you also see scenes like this. And I'm assuming that because she's holding on to that guy, that's probably a husband or a brother that she's out with. And notice he's in Western clothes, looks very cool with his shades hanging around his neck like that. But the women, well, it's a little different for them. So, speaks a little bit of inequality, does it not? Here's one of the big main mosques in Cairo. It's actually a very beautiful building. It's impressive when you see it from a distance. It looks so big and imposing. But when you look at buildings like this up close, you see intricate work, stonework. And you know that people have spent hours and hours trying to please Allah with their labors. It's a situation that we find there. This is a little shrine. It's run by Coptic Christians. I could take 15 minutes, and some of you don't have 15 minutes for me to take. But if you want to ask me later about Coptic Christians, I'll happily answer that. There's a wide range, everything from very hierarchical, very formal, ritualistic, to there are Coptic Christians who have prayer meetings and Sunday schools and Bible studies, much like you would have, and you would feel very comfortable. I met some wonderful Coptic Christians when I was in Egypt. This is the obligatory picture. Anybody who goes to Egypt must have a picture like this to prove that they were actually there and they didn't just fake it. The pyramids truly are spectacular. And one of the things that really struck me when I was in Cairo is the vast differences. I mean, you would see Bentleys and Rolls Royces, literally the wealthy, wealthy people in Cairo. And you see donkey carts and camel carts and things like that as well. And if somebody happens to come along and say, take up your bed and walk, and you have a long way to go, you get your friend on a moped to take your bed for you. And I don't know how they manage with the mattresses, quite frankly. I'm not sure how that works, but here's a guy, he's making his first trip. Anyway, I wanted to show you this picture because you'll notice that on the gentleman's forehead there is a bruise. That bruise is a sign of devotion to Islam, because it comes from his tapping his head. Tapping might be too light. Maybe he's knocking his head on the mosque floor when he prays. And they get this bruise. And I saw lots of men with this, not all of them for sure, but it's kind of a little badge of honor. And people recognize this and they go, oh, you're a very fervent Muslim. You really love Allah. You really serve him because you are willing to do this. So this picture I did not take in Egypt. I took it from the internet. These are not Egyptians. They don't even look like Egyptians. They look like Yemenis. And I put them up there to show you what traditional Yemeni dress looks like. You'll notice that they each have a dagger, a curved dagger in the front of their sash. And from a time of adolescence, boys in Yemen carry the dagger. It's just part of their cultural thing. It's not not an Islamic thing per se, but in Yemen, that's the tradition. So they're always armed. So I wanted to tell you a quick story related to some Yemenis. Firaz, who I consider to be a friend, he's a great guy. He actually goes to an exclusive assembly in Cairo, but he started the first English language, Arabic language Christian website in the Arab world. And he has, over the years since he did this, he has seen literally thousands of people come to Christ through that website. And so he now has a whole team of people working with him, and they work with Arab World Media, so that it's a well-rounded thing with social media and lots of different kinds of outreach. But Firaz one day got a phone call from a man who said, I'm from Yemen. My name is Mahmoud. I come from an Al-Qaeda family. He said, our family owns the warehouses where Al-Qaeda keeps its weapons. And so when we hear there's going to be an attack somewhere, we're responsible to ship the weapons to the operatives in that location that they can use to do the attack they're going to carry out. So we're talking serious, radical Muslims at this point. These are not wishy-washy Friday-only Muslims. By the way, did you know that Friday is the holy day for Islam? It's not Sunday. So, you know, got to be careful. Don't mix it up. By the way, we are now in Ramadan. I'll throw that out. This is a time of intense devotion that Muslims go through. And we'll talk about Ramadan another time, because I actually am watching the clock occasionally, and we're not going to keep you late, okay? Well, not too late. So they arranged to have a meeting. They wanted to talk to a Christian, so they arranged a meeting. A lady named Eva, who is on the Arab World Media team, went to a cafe, identified the guys because they dressed like Yemenis, knew right away who they were. They sat down together, and she said, so what brings you here to Cairo? And they said, Mahmoud, the dad, there were two of them, a father and son. Mahmoud said, my wife is ill, and because of the hospitals in Yemen being closed, many of them because of the war, they're really only serving as trauma units, just to stitch up people who are injured. So he didn't say what it was, but his wife needed ongoing treatment, so they had moved to Cairo for a few months. And he said, while we were here, we saw some programs that we'd never seen before on a Christian satellite television station. And we want to talk about that. We want to know more about Jesus. So Eva began to talk to them about the Lord and took them right back to creation and the fall and so on, and all the way through the gospel that you're familiar with. And she emphasized that Jesus had come to die for their sins, that Jesus had died to reconcile them to the Father, that Jesus had died so that they could have an ongoing father-son relationship with God. And Mahmoud said, hold on, this just doesn't fit, because Muhammad asks us to die for him, and yet you say your prophet Jesus died for his people. Is that true? And so she said, why, yes, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you. And so they said, we need some time to think about this. They went away, and a couple of days later, they called back with a request for another meeting. So Eva met with them again in the same place and explained the gospel some more, talked about the Holy Spirit and how when if they would put their faith in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would come into their lives and make them more like him. And so by the end of the time that they'd, just on that second conversation, they had decided that they wanted to be followers of Jesus. So they agreed to pray with her there, and they accepted the Lord. Interestingly enough, very quick sideline, the owner of the coffee shop had been overhearing some of this, and when the men left, he came and said to Eva, I don't ever want to see your face in my coffee shop again. So she felt that she got off lightly in that sense. She could have been in big trouble for, you know, sharing the gospel in a public place like that. But anyway, then began an intense period of discipleship. They did online discipleship with some of the team members. And after 2 weeks, Mahmoud called and said, I need to go back to Yemen for work purposes, but I want to be baptized before I go back. So Firaz arranged for a baptism to take place, and he said it was one of the most moving experiences of his life to watch this man, a former Al-Qaeda guy, being baptized, expressing publicly his faith in Jesus. So Mahmoud has gone back. This is all kind of happening as we speak. Abdullah, the son, is still in Cairo with his mom while the treatment goes on, but he has also said that before he goes back to Yemen, he wants to be baptized as well. So the power of the gospel can reach even into an Al-Qaeda family and save the most unlikely people you could possibly imagine. And so we are grateful to be part of this, grateful to have even a small role in helping people come to Jesus and experience all that God has for them. I could go on at length. In fact, there's some people here from far away Dartmouth, and they actually heard more of that story than I had time to share with you. I'm sorry. And I have stories about ISIS fighters who have come to the Lord. One of the two, there were two that we know of recently. One of them has been martyred already. But interesting stuff. God is really doing some wonderful things as he reaches into the lives of people all over the world, whether it's in Russia or Ukraine, Latin America, here in our English-speaking world, or in the Arab world. So be encouraged. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your ongoing support. I don't know if you know this, but this assembly is one of the faithful supporters of FBH International, and we just really want to say thank you up front and get that out there. It makes a huge difference to have a few regular donors who are just there. We just appreciate your partnership. You know, it sounds glib to say we couldn't do it without you, but, well, we couldn't, or at least God uses you to allow us to do what we're doing. So thank you for that. That's all I have for my formal presentation. I'm happy to chat with you in the entranceway, or the exit way, I guess it will be at that point. But thank you for your attention and your interest and your support over the years. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the encouragement that we receive to see examples of the power of the gospel reaching into the lives of people like Vera and Mahmoud and Abdullah. We think of these people in particular. We thank you for what ministry you're having in the life of Nathan Diaz and his family right now as he faces these challenges of losing his parents and a big part of the assembly leadership. So we pray that you would bless him too. We thank you for the way you work in the lives of all of these folks and the way you work in the lives of our friends and neighbors around us and even in ourselves. So as we come to a close for this meeting, we just honor you. We give you thanks. We pray your blessing as we move forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.